You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
How to live a Spirit-led life. How many of you would like to live a Spirit-led life? Raise your hands. Way to go. First service was kind of sleepy. They were like about half of us. We all want to live a Spirit-led life. But here's the question. Let's define our subject. What does a life led by the Holy Spirit look like? What does it even look like? How many of you can see spirits? Don't raise your hand, please. We're gonna usher you out. We can't see spirits. So how do you have a Spirit-led life? How many of you have a hard time loving people who you can see and having relationships with people you can see? Well, how do you have a relationship with the Spirit? And how do you let Him lead our life? I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a power, it's a person. And that person is God. You are a person because you are created in the image of God. And God is a person. That means He has a mind, He has a will, He has feelings, He has His person. And the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. So what does it look like to have a Spirit-led life? One of the problems we have is we have a sin nature that looks at things and kind of looks at it and goes, well, a Spirit-led life, we want it to be theatrical. I mean, we want to hit people on the head and have them fall over, and we want to see supernatural. And is that a Spirit-led life? I was at with a pastor, and I asked him to close in prayer last week. And when he started praying, it got spicy. And I was like, wow. And he started praying with authority and commanding this and changed his voice and saying things over and over and over and over and over. And I thought, oh, is that a Spirit-led life? What is a Spirit-led life? We see in this charismatic, some are more charismatic than others. And is that a Spirit-led life? What is a Spirit-led life? Fortunately, the Bible shows us, both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the life of Jesus, exactly what a Spirit-led life looks like. So we don't have to wonder. And today, if you will give the Lord your mind and your attention and your heart, you will leave today knowing exactly how to live a Spirit-led life. Would that be of interest to you? Yeah. Well, let's jump in. Let's open our Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. Nope, I mean 5. But thank you. We're going to go to 3. But to set 3 up, we have to start in 5. This is going to help us set a basis for what we're going to learn in 3 of how to live a Spirit-led life. So Galatians 5, verse 16. Are you there? Galatians 5:16. Let's pray. Jesus, we open your word with reverence. We know that you are spiritual and we are carnal. And Lord, we can only understand spiritual things if you illuminate them to us. So Lord, by your Spirit, reveal yourself to us, for we come seeking you and you alone. Lord, may we put away all distractions. May we give you 1 hour of our full attention, for you are worthy of all of it. Speak to us, Lord, for we've come to see you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, what? fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, a relationship, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Interesting. Some interesting things here. First off, we see this is a walk. This is a relationship. This isn't a power that you plug into. This is a relationship. Walk with the Spirit. Do life with Him. And you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Circle the word fulfill. Notice it doesn't say, walk in the Spirit and you will not have the lust of the flesh. No, you will still have lust of the flesh, but you won't what? You won't fulfill it. I want you to know it's not wrong to be tempted, but it's wrong to give in to temptation, and it destroys our life. But he says, walk in the Spirit and you'll have power over temptation. You'll be able to live a life without fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And I want you to know something. There are only two ways to go through life. Two and only two ways to go through life. Number one, controlled by the flesh. Number two, led by the Spirit. There are only two ways to go through life. And here's what he says. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And look at verse 17. We have this idea. We have this vision. We have this fantasy that is not true. That me and the Spirit are buddies. And we are walking kumbaya, hand in hand. And we put that plaque on our wall, footprints in the sand. And I'm walking with Jesus. And everything is lovey-dovey. And when I get into troubles, He carries me. And my footprints go away. And we've got this fantasy of what walking in the Spirit means. Now, I'm not taking anything away from footprints. And like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. But I want you to see what the Bible says about this. Verse 17, the flesh, what does it do? It lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit, what does it do? It lusts against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another. They're at war with each other so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, only two ways to go through life, either controlled by the flesh or led by the Spirit. And here's what I want you to know. The lust of the flesh is cruel. It will dominate you. It will control you. The Holy Spirit, again, not a power, but a what? A person, and that person is a gentleman. That is astonishing to me. The Holy Spirit, not a power, but a person, and that person is a gentleman. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you into all truth, but He will not force you. It is amazing to me that God can be omnipotent, which means all powerful, and yet also meek. We don't see that on the earth in people very often. To have all kinds of power and to also be meek. And the flesh is cruel. It will control you. It will own you. But the Holy Spirit is meek, and He will lead you if you will let Him. He will guide you, but He's a gentleman. He will not force you. This is interesting to ponder. Speaking of being controlled by the flesh, those who are controlled by the flesh do not truly have free will. Free will is super important, is it not? God created you with free will, that you might choose to walk with Him or ignore Him, that you might choose His ways or ignore his free will is important. God has given you that. But I want you to know that those who are controlled by the flesh do not truly have free will not to sin. They only have free will as to what sin they're going to do. For example, tell the alcoholic not to drink, and what's going to happen? He doesn't have a choice. He's controlled by it. The only free will he has is what drink to drink, but he's going to drink. Tell the gambler not to gamble, and he's controlled by it. The only free will he has is what bets he's going to place and where, but it has control over his life. Tell the gossip not to gossip, and they don't, it controls them. The only free will they have is who they're going to gossip to and what about, but they're going to gossip. And I could go on and on and on with a sundry list of sins, and you would see, wow, we don't really have free will. I want you to know, apart from Jesus Christ, we are slaves of our own sinful, gluttonous lust that control us. You ever try to diet? The Spirit-led life is a life that is free of vice and free of control of sin. And Jesus repeatedly tried to bring this point to us. Let me give you one verse where this is clear. It's in John 8:34, Jesus' words. Let me hear you read. Most assuredly, let's read together, unified voice. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus' words, not mine. You don't have free will. You're a slave to your sin if you commit sin. And look what he says about it. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You can be controlled by the flesh and a slave to sin, or you can be free, led by the Spirit, the Son of God. What does he mean when he says a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever? Here's what he's saying. An employee doesn't live in the house forever. They're just working. They're just a slave there. But a son, the house is theirs, how long? Forever. And we're talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so we are either controlled by the flesh or we are led by the Spirit. The choice is ours. God gives us that choice. And this may shock you, this may surprise you, religion cannot free us from being controlled by our flesh. Just because you're here in church doesn't mean you're not controlled by your flesh. I want you to know God's moral law and God's written law are incapable of giving us freedom from the flesh. Do you understand? What is God's moral law? Let's start there. What is God's moral law? Okay, well, that was too hard a question. What is God's written law? The Ten Commandments. All of the Old Testament, all of the commandments, all of the New, all the commandments of God are God's written law. What is God's moral law? Your conscience. You can be an atheist, but you know it's wrong to go steal your neighbor's lawnmower out of his garage. Even though you want it, you know it's wrong. You can be an atheist and you know it's wrong to commit treason on your country. Well, how do you know that? Because the moral law is there. But God's written law and God's moral law gives us no power to obey it. You can know what's wrong, but we still do it. And we see this clearly on display as we look at governments. In the United States, we have a red party. We have a blue party. And the red party says, "Worst, you should do this, and you should do this, you should do this." And then they don't do it. And the blue party says, "You should do this, you should do this." And they're all corrupt. How does that happen? Because laws, even though we know they're right, we don't have what? We don't have the power to do what we know is right. Even the ones who pass the laws break their own laws. I had something eerie happen on ChatGPT this week. I thought, I'll type in, you talk to millions, billions of people. What do you find most interesting about humanity? You know what it gave me back? Humans have a great capacity to love and to show kindness and to desire justice. They set up governments for justice, but they're not able to fulfill these laws and governments that they set up. And they do very cruel things to each other. That, I'm like, whoa, that's going into a sermon, ChatGPT. Like, wow. What an observation. And here's what all of these things reveal to us. Religion cannot free us from being controlled by our flesh. God's law can define what sin is, but it cannot provide for us the power to resist sin. The moral law tells us what sin is, but it gives us no power to resist sin. Nor can God's laws ever give us that power to carry out what they instruct. And the good news is that God does not leave believers on their own in this helpless plight. God gives Christians the Spirit of the true and living God to empower us to live for God and to deny our flesh. And that is what the Spirit-led life is. God's Holy Spirit is able to transform our heart, our mind, and even our will. Many of you know this psalm. It says, delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, and say it with me if you know it, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? That if I delight myself in the ways of the Lord and the desire of my heart is to go to Maui, he's going to let me go to Maui? No. No. Delight yourself in God's ways and God will give you the right desires in your heart. What if you actually wanted to do right things? You see, I don't need a law that says, don't divorce your wife. Why? Because I love my wife. And I want to lay down my life for her, to build her and take care of her and provide for her and give her all that she needs because she's the love of my life. So I don't need a law that says, don't divorce your wife. I don't need a law that says, don't poke yourself in the eye. You know why? Because I love my eyes. And I don't need a law like that. And therefore, when I go to use the weed eater when I'm mowing my lawn, I put on protective glasses because I love my eyes. And I don't say, oh, those glasses are restrictive. I don't want to wear glasses. No, no, no. It's my joy because I love my eyes. And this is what God is saying when he says, delight yourself in the ways of the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You see, the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 1:9, that the law was not made for the righteous man. It was made for the ungodly. It was made for the insubordinate. It was made for profane sinners. When the Holy Spirit is leading us, we desire to do God's will. I don't need a law that tells me, tell people about Jesus. You know why? Because I'm in awe of Jesus. He blows me away. And it is my great delight. You can't keep the words out of my mouth. Sit with me for a few minutes and you're going to be hearing about Jesus because I want you to know him. He's amazing. He'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. And so I don't need a law that says make disciples. That law is already written on my heart. Delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Therefore, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we do not go through life focusing on what we cannot do. Well, can't drink, can't chew, can't go with girls that do. No. We don't go through life that way. I don't know where that came from. That didn't happen last service. But instead of going through life on what we can't do, we start going through life on what we want to do, And here we're beginning to see what it means to live a Spirit-led life. Being led by the Holy Spirit is wonderful, but being controlled by the flesh is miserable. And it ruins our life. Look at how Paul unpacks this for us in verse 19. Are you there? Yeah. Now the works of the flesh, circle that, the works of the flesh are evident. Which are? First one, adultery. No surprise. Unfaithful to the ones that you love is the work of the flesh. Unfaithful to the one that you love. Physical adultery, big problem. Spiritual adultery against God, big problem. The works of the flesh are evident. First one, adultery. Next one, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. Sounds like a man's locker room. That's the works of the flesh. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting something in front of God more important than God. Next one, sorcery. What is sorcery? No. Sorcery, the Greek word, pharmakia. When you see a little witch on Halloween, a little decoration, she's always got a big black pot, right? Guess what she was cooking up in there? Meth, right? Like, yeah. Hey, I got a good idea. Let's let our kids do that. Like, let's give them that costume. Like, no. Sorcery was always tied to pharmakia. And look how addicted we are. Look all the drugs on the market. Like, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Wow. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, he's saying, I could go on and on and on. And you know what? All of these come from the lust of the flesh. And all of them destroy our life, destroy our marriages, destroy our families, destroy our children, destroy our business relationships, destroy our community, destroy our nation. You can be controlled by the flesh, or you can be led by the Spirit. And look what he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, those who, what? Practice. Not who fall into those things one time, but those who, what? Practice, who do them habitually. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. So those are the works of the flesh. Now, on the contrary, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the difference between those two words. The work of the flesh and the fruit, just the byproduct, just the natural outpouring. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that word, agape. Not eros, not sensual love, agape, selfless love. A love that does whatever is best for the other person, regardless of what it costs me. That's just the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these come from the Holy Spirit. And all of them build an amazing life and an amazing marriage and amazing children and amazing business relationships and an amazing country. Which one do you want to be? Do you want the works of the flesh? Do you want to be controlled by your flesh? Or do you want to be led by the Spirit? And look what he says, verse 24. Oh, and by the way, against such, there is no law. There's no laws against gentleness. There is no laws against the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's just you're free. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. Why? So that they can have the Spirit-led life. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary to each other. In order to live by the Spirit, I have to die to my flesh. I have to put safety glasses on if I don't want the weed eater to poke my eyes out. But it's not burdensome to me. It's a delight to me, right? Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and you might want to circle if and write the word since, as some translations translate this verse. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. It's a relationship. It's not a mystical power that comes over you and you start doing weird things. No, if we live in the Spirit, and what he's saying is this, if eternal life is through Jesus Christ and the Spirit, let us also walk in daily life in the Holy Spirit and have all those good fruits in our life. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Great passage. Let's look at it a little bit. Galatians 5 has shown us what a spirit-led life looks like, and it looks beautiful. It looks rich. It looks fruitful. It looks meaningful. And a spirit-led life is not mystical. It's not hyper-spiritual. It's not hyper-emotional. It's not weird. It's very natural. Jesus also showed us what a life led by the Holy Spirit looks like. And when we look at him, man, it's attractive. And look what Jesus said about this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Let me hear you read this. This is Jesus' words. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We'll pause there. Whatever happens next, this is what a Spirit-led life looks like, because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So here's what a Spirit-led life looks like. Well, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring good news to those who are hurting, to bring good news to those who are brokenhearted. Poor means poor of spirit, not poor of money. Good news to those who are hurting. Look what else he says. He has sent me to heal the what?
Brokenhearted.
The brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted?
No.
Well, the Holy Spirit wants to heal you. A spirit-led life is compassionate against those who are brokenhearted, and to proclaim what? Liberty. What's a synonym for liberty? Freedom to the captives. Are you bound by addiction? Are you bound by anger? Are you bound by lust? Well, he wants to bring freedom to the captives. Let's go on the rest of the verse. And recovery of sight to the blind. The physical miracle that Jesus repeated the most often was giving sight to the blind. And it is a physical representation of what he wants to do in all of our lives. Do you know why you're having relationship problems? Because you can't see well enough. And if he could open your eyes, you could fix that relationship problem and have an amazing relationship problem. Do you know why you're having a problem with your neighbor? Because you don't see well enough. Do you know why you have this impasse with a business partner? Because you don't see well enough. And I tell you, a lot of times I open God's word and I pray for this. Lord, more light, please. More light. Yesterday I was studying and I had been studying all day and the sun was going down and I didn't realize it was dusk and I didn't have the light on in my office. And I'm like, it might help if you turn the light on, you know, it's like I'm, and that's what he comes to do in our life, right? Illuminate, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. There's the second time we've seen this word, this freedom, right? Those who are oppressed by the lust of the flesh, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? What does that mean? It means today. Today's the day of what? It means you are acceptable to God right now with all of your sin, with all of your faults, with all of your blemishes, with all of the yucky stuff that's all over you. By coming to Jesus, it is the acceptable day of the Lord. You're not acceptable by your own performance. Nope, sorry, door's closed. But if you come to Jesus, today is the acceptable day, year of the Lord. And that day will be over. Either when you die or when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and God says that door is closed. But today is the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, we see through Jesus, through Paul, through God's word, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, that the spirit-led life is not mystical. It's not hyper-spiritual. It's not hyper-emotional or weird. We don't have to talk emphatically to have a spirit-led life. What are you, crazy? But it's very practical. It's a life full of wisdom and gentleness and fruitful and meaningful life. Now we can go to Galatians 3 and learn how to live the spirit-led life. In Galatians 3, Paul is going to ask 6 questions to help us know how to live a spirit-led life. Hear me on this. Don't tune me out. You need to hear this. In Galatians 3, Paul is going to ask what? 6 questions that will help us know how to live a spirit-led life. And the questions won't help us know, but your answer to these questions will be what reveals to us how to live a spirit-led life. And if we can answer these questions, we will understand how to have the spirit-led life. So let's read. We're going to go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Right where we left off last week. I have been crucified with Christ. We looked at that last week. Here's what it means. Paul isn't saying, I die to my flesh. He does do that, but that's not what he's saying here. Here's what he's saying. My life and all of its sin and all of its faults and all of its problems was put on the cross with Jesus. That life is dead. That life is over. And that life has been resurrected to brand new life. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've got a brand new life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, as faulty and sinful as it is, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't frustrate God's grace, we looked at last week. Do you? I don't frustrate God's grace, Paul says. When I sin, I just go, Lord, forgive me. I want to get right back on track with you. I don't frustrate God's grace. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Interesting. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? There is the first of six questions that we need to look at. Oh, foolish Galatians. And by the way, in Greek, you see that word, oh, foolish? Do you know what foolish means in Greek? It means foolish. It means you're a bonehead. It means, hey, idiot. So foolish means foolish. And look at the first question. Didn't you see Jesus crucified? Didn't you see him on the cross? If you can be righteous by your own religious efforts, then why did Jesus go to the cross? Why was Jesus crucified? And Paul is asking, hey, didn't you see Jesus on the cross? What do you think that was for? And here's what he says. Who has bewitched you? What does that mean? It's like a magician. And with a sleight of hand, who has misled you to think otherwise? Jesus' crucifixion reveals that there's no other way that man can come to God. If righteousness could come by our keeping the law, Paul says, well, then Jesus died in vain. I assure you, Jesus didn't die in vain. There was no way anyone could be saved. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. So here's the question. Oh, foolish person who starts thinking, I can be a good person. Did you not see Jesus on the cross? And this is the first step in learning how to live a spirit-led life. Jesus, by the way, if you think about it, who was his biggest opponent in the New Testament? Who was he always rebuking and going against? Interesting. Against religious people. In other words, Jesus was consistently against moralism. Trying to be a good person on your own. Jesus was against that. All of the religious leaders were moralists, and Jesus called them hypocrites. And Jesus was against them because they themselves could not obey the laws they were requiring everyone else to keep. And he said, you hypocrites, woe to you, you religious leaders. You travel land and sea to win a single convert. And then when you win him, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. Jesus was against moralism. Because moralism says you can come to God by good works. And Jesus said, you're lying to people. You cannot come to me that way. If Jesus came to be our moral example, well, Jesus was a good moral man and a good teacher. He was our example. If Jesus came to be our moral example, then we can save ourselves by being moral, and there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't a good moral example. Of course he was. But he didn't come to show us. I'm sorry, Jordan Peterson. He didn't come to show us moralism. And I think Jordan Peterson is about this close to getting saved, by the way. I love Jordan Peterson. But Jesus didn't come to show us how to be a moralist. Jesus came to die on a cross for us. And here's Paul's question. Are you so foolish to think that Jesus came to make you a moral person? so you could earn your way to heaven. Are you so foolish? And Jesus clearly said the same. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one will ever come to God except through my work on the cross. John 14, 6, right? Let's go to question two that he asks here, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's the second question. Here's what he's asking. When you were pagans and you were living in sin, how did you get saved? What's the answer? You heard the gospel and you got saved. You believed, right? Was it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Next question. Are you so foolish? And foolish means, are you an idiot? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Or in other words, having been saved by the Spirit, are you now going to be made righteous by trying harder and by being moral and by keeping a bunch of rules? What's the answer? No. Verse 4, next question. Question number 5. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Christians in Galatia had a hard time. We read about it in Acts 14. Paul would come in, he'd share the good news of Jesus, and Judaizers would come in and try to disrupt everything, and they really were having to fight for their faith to keep the church open and keep it from being closed by these people trying to come in and change it. And on top of that, they had their own personal problems and their own issues that they had to deal with. Life is hard. And here's Paul's question. Have you suffered all these things in vain? I want you to know, trials, if you are a Christian, trials do not come in your life randomly. They are father filtered, and God allows trials in our life to do something. What does he want to do? He wants to grow us and he wants to build us. But I want you to know, it is possible to go through a trial and have it all be in vain. How so? Well, let's say you're a manager of a company and you come in and meeting after meeting after meeting, you just chew out your team. And now all your staff quits. Well, now you've got quite a trial on your hands, don't you? You need staff and you don't have, they all quit. Why'd they quit? Because you were a jerk. And so you go through that trial and now you got new staff. And now you go to the sales meeting and you act the same way? You just went through that trial what? In vain. But if you go through that trial and you realize, oh my gosh, I was a fool. Now, and here's what I love about, look what Paul is saying. Paul knows Jesus so well. Here's what he says. Have you suffered so many things in vain? You're just wasting these trials in your life. But here's what he says. If indeed it was in vain. And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, I know Jesus is a good shepherd. And even these things where you're messing up, he's going to still try to teach you and it's not going to be in vain. He's going to guide you. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his namesake as a good shepherd. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, all the things you've seen God do, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. Six questions. Six important questions. And how you answer them will teach you how to have a Spirit-led life. Let's go through them. Paul asks, if we can be righteous through religious efforts, then why was Jesus crucified, right? Here's what he's saying. Paul is showing us. How were you saved? How were you saved? Well, we believe that Jesus died on the cross. And we confessed our sins. And we received his cleansing. Well, that's how to live a Spirit-led life. I believe that Jesus loves me. And he died on a cross for me. And so I honestly confess my sin to him. That's how I live a Spirit-led life. In verse 2, Paul asked, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? And the answer? Well, by faith. We admitted that we were sinful and that we were powerless over our sin. And we asked Jesus to help us. And he did. And Paul would say, well, that's how you live a Spirit-led life. You started that way, and that's how you live a Spirit-led life. In verse 3, Paul asked, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect according to the flesh? And you would say, no, that's why I fully surrendered my will to Jesus' will. And he says, well, that's how you live in the Spirit. We study God's word and we let scripture shape our thinking and our actions so that we can, that's what we did, right? How did we get saved? Well, how did we get the Holy Spirit? Well, we just walked in Jesus' ways. And in order to walk in Jesus' ways, I have to know Jesus' ways. And that's why I spend time in the word. And let me tell you something, as you spend time in the word, be teachable for crying out loud. Don't just read it and not be teachable. Be teachable for crying out loud. Let scripture shape your thinking and your actions. In verse 5, Paul asks, did Jesus do this powerful, marvelous work in you because you were a good person or because you believed God? And he says, well, you began in faith, so let's continue in faith. Step out in faith, believing that Jesus will help you. This is how we live a Spirit-led life. How did the... Well, you believe. You said, okay, well, I believe. And then you found Jesus leading you and guiding you. Your life changed. Wow. And so Paul brings us back to how to live a Spirit-led life. It's the same way you started with Jesus. Just continue in that. And you may look at this list. This is how to have a Spirit-led life. And you may look at this and you say, well, what about prayer? I would say, are you kidding me? The entire thing is about prayer. This is what we pray. Jesus, I messed up. I sinned. I blew it. But I know you died on the cross for me. I know you are for me. I know that my righteousness is like filthy rags. Jesus, I know I'm walking in your righteousness. I want to walk with you today, Jesus. But Jesus, I'm going into this sales meeting and I don't know how to not yell at my staff. I'm so frustrated with my staff and I want to go and just chew them out. But Lord, I'm powerless to not chew them out. Lord, I want to do it your way. Empower me to speak words of life that will grow them and build them instead of chewing them out. Help me not to do this my way, Lord. I'm powerless to do it to do it the right way. I need you to do it in and through me. This is all prayer, right? And Lord, I want to surrender my will to yours. I know it doesn't do any good for me to go in there and chew them all out. I want to do it your way, not my way. I read in your word what your word tells me to do. And Lord, I now want to do your will. And number 4, so important. Now, Lord, I'm going to that meeting and I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do it. I can't live a Spirit-led life without number 4, stepping out in faith. All of these have to be in order, and number 4 has to be number 4, and prayer is all of it, and then I will live a Spirit-led life and a powerful life. So awesome to consider. I want to ask you, do you have a giant in your life that is just too big for you to deal with? Do you have a character flaw that you can't get victory over? Do you have a problem in your life that is just too big for you? I want to remind you, Christian, that we experience the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit when we step out in faith. David defeated Goliath without any weapons that would work, without anything that would... He defeated Goliath supernaturally, but he had to do what? step out in faith. Moses took down Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth, without any weapons. All he had was a staff in his hand, but he had to step out in faith. And that's not easy. Rahab, without any power of her own, she stepped out in faith and she hid the spies and she became a member of God's family and she took a big risk, man, and she stepped out in faith. And I want you to know, if we only do things that we can do in our own ability, we are not trusting God, nor are we being Spirit-led. We have to step out in faith to be Spirit-led. I want to give you some signs that we are relying on ourselves instead of relying on the Spirit. Signs that we are walking in the flesh instead of being Spirit-led. If we pursue and measure our spiritual growth by performance, we are not being Spirit-led, but we're walking in the flesh. If we are harboring grudges on people, you are not Spirit-led. You cannot harbor a grudge on someone and be Spirit-led. It is impossible. If you only forgive when you are darn well ready, you are not being Spirit-led. If you're living in fear of failure rather than walking in faith, oh, should I take this? Should I do this new job? Should I go down this path? I don't know. I don't want to. If you're walking in fear of failure, you are not Spirit-led. If you have a lack of lavish generosity to others, and you are living stingy, and you are self-serving, you are not Spirit-led. If we only bless those who bless us, you are not Spirit-led. We are led by our flesh and not the Holy Spirit. Christian, I want to encourage you, step out in faith and experience the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter walked on stinking water by stepping out in faith. Lord, that's you. Bid me to come. Come. All right. And you say, yeah, but he sank. Who cares? He stinking walked on water, man. And you know what happened when he sank? He sank because he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the storm. And when he did, guess what happened? He's got a good shepherd. What'd that good shepherd say the moment he started sinking? Peter, Peter, why did you doubt? And as soon as he said, Peter, why did you doubt? Guess where Peter's eyes went? Off the storm and back onto Jesus. And guess what happened to Peter? Starts walking on water. He pulls him up and walk into the boat together. Good shepherd, good shepherd. Peter walked on stinking water, stepping out on faith. David took down Goliath by walking in faith. Joshua took down the walls of Jericho with an untrained army by walking in faith. And you know why one of the main reasons, one of the main hindrances to our walking in faith, to our stepping out in faith, you want to know what the main hindrance to us doing that is? We know how sinful we really are. And we think, I can't step out in faith. I'm just too sinful. God's not going to bless me. Jesus won't help me. I'm too sinful. And you know what? That is just not true. And let him open your eyes, your blind eyes that can't see the truth of that. I serve Jesus when I am least qualified to serve Jesus. Because I'm not serving Jesus in my power. I am serving Jesus in his power. And if I only served Jesus when I was qualified, you need another pastor. I won't be here tomorrow. And one of the main reasons we're afraid to step out in faith is because we know how sinful we are. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus helps all sinners who come to him in faith. And they say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you love me that much. I believe I'm cleansed. I admit I'm powerless. And I look at what a mess I am. But I know you want to use me. And I surrender my will to you. And so, Lord, I'm stepping out in faith. And man, it's powerful. in the Spirit-led life. We're blessed by Jesus. We experience his mighty power working in us simply because we come to Jesus his way. And it is so cool. And Paul will now move us now that we're looking at the Spirit-led life. And Paul will now prove to us that we've always been made right with God by faith. That no one has ever been made right with God by being a good person. It's always been this way. And the enemy will come to you and say, well, you can't serve God today. You blew it. You're not good enough. And just start doing better. Then you can maybe serve God. And you'll never serve God. And Paul will prove to us that we've always been right with God by faith. It's always been the way. This isn't a New Testament thing. It's always been that way. Look at verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by the works of the law, by your good deeds, or does he do it by the hearing of faith because you believe God? Answer, by faith. It was the same way for Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Wow. Abraham, 2,100 years before Paul writes, was made righteous, not by his performance, but by what?
Faith.
By faith. As a matter of fact, there was no Ten Commandments at that time. There was no written law at that time. It didn't come until 430 years later after Abraham. And Paul brings out the point, it's always been this way. From Adam and Eve to Abraham to whoever, it's always by believing God that we're made righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, therefore know, circle know, don't be foolish, but know that only, underline only, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith have righteousness, in other words. Only those who are of faith have salvation, in other words. And it's not their righteousness, it's God's imputed righteousness to them as a free gift. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, look at this, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, 2,100 years before Jesus. God preached the gospel to Abraham. How incredible is that? Amazing. Saying, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Back to Genesis 12, this covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to do a great work in your life. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'll fight against anti-Semitism. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because I'm going to bring the Messiah come through you. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham aged, and he became impotent, and he had to believe God. He couldn't perform anything to bring a Messiah into the world. He was impotent, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. Underline, are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith have salvation and imputed righteousness and God's rich blessing, just like Abraham did. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter if you're religious or if you're a pagan, all who have faith are made righteous and have God's blessing upon their life. So cool. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. May we embrace Abraham's example. Abraham's faith was in God's promises, not in his own human efforts. May we embrace that same faith. Righteousness was accredited to Abraham because of faith, not because of good deeds. May we embrace that same faith. Abraham believed God long before the Mosaic law was ever given. And we become sons of Abraham by faith. If God laid if God led Abraham by faith, then God will lead us the same way. And the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is a continuation of God's promise to Abraham. It's not something we earn or achieve through merit. It's a gift of God given to us freely through Jesus' work on the cross to all who, what verb? Believe. Amazing. And so this is the Spirit-led life. And I want to close by looking at how Jesus saved us from the punishment of breaking God's laws, and he did it by obeying God's laws. And then taking the punishment for our breaking the God's laws on his own back on the cross. And look what he says about this in verse 10. We'll finish with this passage. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. You want to be a good person by religion? Guess what you're under? A curse or a judgment or God's wrath. Here you are, you're trying to go to church and keep all of the commandments. And God says, sorry, you're under my wrath. You're under my curse. For it is written, cursed or under God's wrath or under God's judgment is everyone who does not continue in, circle this, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be judged by your performance? You want to be judged by merit? Are you sure? Because you're going to be what? You're going to be cursed. You're going to be judged by God. Verse 10 tells us that God's law exposes our inability to be righteous. And God's law exposes how sinful we really are. Try to live according to God's law, and you'll only find out you cannot do it. And you'll either play the hypocrite, or you'll be depressed and feel like a failure, feel tons of guilt and frustration, and you'll give up. Jesus redeemed us from this curse of the law. Look at this, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law. Underline that. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is clearly evident. For the just shall live by faith. And he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. And if we were to take that whole passage in Habakkuk, you know what it says? It says, behold the proud, his soul is not right in him, but the just shall live by faith. You say, what's that mean? Behold the proud, the religious leader who thinks he's God's guy and keeping all the commandments and thinks he's so good. Here's what God says. Behold the proud. His soul is not right in him. He thinks he's keeping all of my, and he's not. He thinks he's amazing, and he's not. His soul is not right in him, but the just will live by faith. They'll be right with me by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, or in other words, righteousness by the law is not of faith, never has been. But the man who does them shall live by them. Righteousness by the law is by doing all of it. And if you break the law, guess what happens to you? You die with God's wrath on your head. You die physically, you die spiritually, you die eternally, separated from God forever in hell. The man who does it shall live by it, and no one can do it, so you all break it, and you're judged by God. But the good news, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Or in other words, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, God's punishment of breaking the law. Having become a curse for us, or in other words, having taken the punishment from God, the wrath of God on himself, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed. He took the wrath of God on the cross. Jesus took upon himself the punishment, the curse, the wrath of all my sin, your sin. Why? so that the blessing of Abraham, made righteous by faith, might come upon Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of what? The Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, the Spirit-led life through faith as a free gift. Wow. How glorious. How glorious. Jesus has set us free from the burden of proving ourselves righteous, something we could never accomplish. And Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, from God's wrath, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith as a free gift. And amazing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And here's what I know, church. I'd like to leave you with this benediction. Like the Galatians, I know that we can fall into the trap of trying to earn what Jesus has already given to us by grace. And I would just like to ask you, are you weary of trying to earn a righteous standing with God and falling short and falling short and falling short? Are you weary? I want to give you the opportunity to let go and to surrender control of Jesus and to let the Holy Spirit lead you into a life full of freedom in Christ. I want to encourage you to confess where you have been relying on your own strength instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to lead you. I want you to take that list and put it in your heart, because this is how to have a Spirit-led life, to remember that Jesus died on the cross for me. He's for me. And so I confess my sin to him. And when I step and poop, I run straight to him. Jesus, clean me up. He's my Father. He's my Savior. He died on a cross for me. And secondly, Jesus, I'm powerless. I can't walk in your ways. I'm too much of a sinner. So lead me by your Spirit, Lord, and empower me to do what I cannot do. And Jesus, I look into your word and I look for your will, and I want to walk in your ways, not in my ways. And so, Lord, I'm reading your word. I'm studying your word. I want to know you. And now, Lord, having all those things, I step out in faith. Let's go, man. I want to take down that Goliath. It's bigger than me. There's no way I can do it. But I believe you are with me. I can't wait to watch giants fall and the kingdom to build. May the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And what that means is may your eyes be turned to him and see his radiant gaze upon you, so that you can live a Spirit-led life, walking in faith and experiencing the abundant power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit working in and through you, all to the glory of God.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.